Will you please be seated and return with me to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian Christians, his friends in Thessalonica. We're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 this evening in our sermon. We're going to be looking at the last four verses in that section, verses 9 through 12. Paul had only been in Thessalonica for a fairly short while, but even though his visit there was of short duration, Paul's presence among the Thessalonians made a deep and lasting impression. They've got vivid recollections of his time among them. Will you listen as Paul speaks of the time he spent with his friends in Thessalonica? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but that though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have graciously called us into your own kingdom and glory. And yet we thank you that as citizens of your kingdom, you have planted us here in this world. We pray that you would equip us by your grace, that we would be able to honor the Lord Jesus, whom we confess to be Lord, while we live among those whose hearts do not acknowledge or recognize this Savior. We pray, Father, that you would instruct us, that we would learn from your word, that we would be empowered by your Spirit how to live as those who confess the Lord Jesus, who are ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you read between the lines in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, you have a sense that there were some people who were saying some pretty unkind and uncharitable things about the Apostle Paul. You remember we said last week that the Thessalonians lived on the Ignatian Way, which was kind of the I-95 of Asia Minor, and there were lots of crooks and swindlers and rogues and sharp-tongued individuals who made their way along that major artery and who were ready to take advantage of those whom they might encounter along the way. And we may well imagine that the Thessalonians were pretty canny listeners. They were probably not gullible. They were probably quick to examine critically those who spoke with them. And here comes Paul, and Paul has got his detractors, people who are saying uncharitable things about Paul, pointing to the fact that he only stayed in Thessalonica for a short while, pointing to the fact that he was run out of town, that he disappeared under cover of darkness. What kind of person is this Paul who preached to you Thessalonians? And it's easy, of course, to be critical in Paul's day and in ours. Christians are not highly regarded. Unkind and uncharitable things are said about Christians. How are we to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus in that kind of climate? It's very interesting that as Paul found himself in a climate in which he was being slandered and spoken ill of, Paul appeals to witnesses in the face of those charges. In this case, Paul appeals to the Thessalonians themselves. What was it that they saw? Now, often we talk about being witnesses. We are those who testify to what we know to be true about the Lord Jesus. We are his witnesses in this world. We're his witnesses in environments that many times are inhospitable and incongenial to the gospel. And sometimes we're exasperated and frustrated because it seems that there's no opening to speak of the gospel. Well, I want you to look at our verses this evening because Paul flips the coin. And as Paul thinks of witnesses, Paul is thinking about what is it that the world sees when they look at the people of God. And in our verses tonight, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, Paul sets before us an example of how to be credible witnesses to the Lord Jesus. What was it that the Thessalonians saw? And I want to pull out three things from our verses. In verse 9, the Thessalonians witnessed commitment on the part of Paul. In verse 10, they witnessed character that Paul demonstrated. And in verses 11 and 12, they witnessed a concern. These were the things they saw in the life of God's servant as he came among them as a witness to the gospel of God. So, three things. And first of all, the Thessalonians witnessed commitment on the part of Paul. They witnessed commitment. No one could accuse Paul of taking advantage of the Thessalonians. And of course, that was one of the things that went on in Paul's day. It was rampant in Paul's day as it is in our day. People who are unscrupulous, who take advantage of others, who are in it for what they get out of it, who even make use of the name of the Lord Jesus in order that they can get from other people. On the contrary, as Paul and his team moved among the Thessalonians witnessed someone who put himself out on their account. Listen to verse 9. Paul says, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Sometimes we say actions speak louder than words. Well, we're not about to diminish a word ministry in any way, but Paul's actions underscored and enhanced the validity and the credibility of his word ministry. He labored night and day. He toiled so as not to be a burden to any of them. You remember that Paul was a tent maker. He was the original tent maker. Sometimes we talk about missionaries as being tent makers. What do we mean by that? Well, they are missionaries who support themselves while they minister to others. Paul was the original tent maker. He worked. Tents were made out of leather, so he was someone who worked with leather. It was hard work. Leather is tough. The hides of animals are. That's kind of difficult material to work with. That was what Paul did. And while Paul was in Thessalonica, he worked as a tent maker. He worked with leather. He supported himself rather than impose on the Thessalonians. Now, we know from Paul's letter to the Philippians that the Philippians sent money to support Paul in his ministry at Thessalonica, but what they were able to contribute to Paul's support, what the Philippians could contribute to Paul's support, wasn't sufficient for all his needs, and so Paul worked as a tent maker. The Thessalonians saw Paul working. He says, "You remember our labor and our toil." The word labor conveys the idea of something that's tiring. It it actually is related to the Greek word for to strike. If you can imagine the person who's out there with a sledgehammer breaking rocks, that's kind of hard work. Well, the particular word that Paul uses for labor has that idea of hard work. What Paul did was hard. And says Paul, we labored, we toiled. And again, the idea is that of difficulty. This is hard work that Paul was doing. And the Thessalonians saw him do it, and they saw him do it night and day. He put the hours in. And they knew why he worked so hard. He worked hard so that he might not be a burden to any of them while he proclaimed the gospel of God. It wasn't just busy work. It wasn't some kind of virtue signaling. It wasn't some kind of theater. Paul was working hard. He was putting himself out in order to serve them. He was committed to serving them at his own cost, at his own expense, at the expense of his own labor. Paul says in verse 6, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we chose not to do that. And you see, Paul sets us an example because Paul says there were certain prerogatives that we could have claimed, there were certain rights that we could have asserted, but we chose not to do that because we wanted to serve you. You see, Paul and Jesus teaches us that as servants of God, we put ourselves out for the sake of others. We are committed to others. And you'll recall how Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We put ourselves out on your behalf as servants of the Lord Jesus. And of course, when Paul does that, Paul is simply following the example set by Jesus himself. And you'll remember in writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped after, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus didn't assert his prerogatives as God, but rather Jesus took the form of a servant for the sake of those whom he would redeem. He was committed to our redemption. He was committed to our salvation, committed to the extent of giving his body, pouring out his blood for us. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, and Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my blood." There is the measure of Jesus' commitment to our spiritual well-being, to ourself. He gave himself. And then Paul in Philippians 2 verse 7 says, Philippians 2 verse 5 says, therefore, have this same mind among yourselves. Be committed to one another to the extent that you're ready to put yourself out for the sake of those around you. That's a wonderful thing in the community of God's people. We are thankful. We honor those who put themselves out for our sake, who are committed to us to the extent that they experience discomfort. And you can maybe at the end of the day think back over the people who put themselves out for you, who exemplify that Christ-like commitment to your spiritual welfare. But of course, Paul, you see, is exporting that into the workplace. Paul's out there in Thessalonica rubbing shoulders with people who are pagans. And Paul is there as someone who is exemplifying a commitment to their well-being. He's not holding his hand out. He's not looking for them to pay him handsome remuneration for his labors. Rather, they see him as someone who's ready to work hard in order to minister to them. The Thessalonians witnessed a servant of Jesus who was committed to them and not to his own comfort. And that exports well into workplaces, even workplaces where we might not have freedom to speak openly about the Lord Jesus. But as we demonstrate a servant attitude, as we're ready to put ourselves out for others, then that opens doors for conversation. It opens doors for us to give a reason for the hope
that we have within us, and to point to the Lord Jesus, the one who was so committed to the salvation of sinners that he gave himself, to a heavenly Father who did not withhold his own Son from us, but gave his Son. So that the Thessalonians witnessed commitment on the part of Paul. They also witnessed character. They saw the character that Paul exemplified. And we can only imagine the kinds of things that Paul's detractors were saying about him. They may have lumped him together with some of the other rogues and charlatans who were going about, people who were manipulative, people who were self-serving, people who were deceptive, people who were hypocritical. Surely Paul's like that. And of course, they were wrong. Or the things that were being said about Christians in Paul's day. Christians, they're seditious. They don't acknowledge that Caesar is Lord. They're treasonous. They're cannibals. Remember, that was one of the slanders that were leveled against Christians. They were cannibalistic because don't they eat the flesh of their God? Or they are incestuous because they're all kind of brothers and sisters. And these were the slanders that were leveled against the people of God. And of course, in today's world, Christians are slandered as well. We're intolerant, we're haters, we're prejudiced, we're bigoted and biased. But what did they actually see in Thessalonica? What did their eyes tell them when they looked at Paul? Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul says, you were witnesses to the kind of life that we led. Oh, yes, you heard the slanders. Yes, you hear the reports. But what did you actually see? And that exports into our workplaces, because people have heard things about Christians and people have ideas about Christians. But what do they see in your life? What do your friends see? What do your teammates see? What do your work colleagues see? God calls his people to live a certain kind of life in this world. And we're salt and light. You remember Paul speaking to Pastor Titus, instructing Pastor Titus in Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, Pastor Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, Paul's speaking to a pastor right there. He says, let your conduct be a certain kind of conduct. Let your words be a certain kind of words, so that people who might be inclined to slander, they fall silent because of the example that you set before them. Paul says, Titus, you're to be a model of sound speech that cannot be condemned. The word sound that Paul uses in Titus and in Timothy is the word, it's the word healthy. And Paul says, Titus, you're to be a model of healthy speech. And Paul was a model of healthy speech in Thessalonica. You and I are to be models of healthy speech in the places where Jesus puts us. Because there's a lot of unhealthy speech. There's bitter speech. There's name-calling. There's mean and cruel speech. There's unkind speech. Paul says, be a model of healthy speech. Let people see the kind of character that you have because you represent the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter, drawing on Leviticus, as he who called you is holy, so yourselves be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy because I, your God, am holy. We're to be holy people living in the world so that even where there might not be the opportunity to speak. And you know, isn't it true that even when we have the opportunity to speak, sometimes we just, the words don't come out the way we'd like them to come out. And we think about it afterwards and we think, if only I'd said this, if only I'd said that, if only I'd had the right response at the tip of my tongue. Be holy people. Let those around you see who you are, so that even if you're not as fluent and as eloquent, or even if you don't have all the opportunities that you would wish for, They have the evidence of their eyes. They see who you are. This, says Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, this is the will of God, that you do good, and by doing good, put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So here's God's will for your lives. Now, we're always looking for God's will for our lives. Here's God's will for your life, brother or sister. God's will for your life is that you do good, so that those who might be inclined to criticize, so that those who might be inclined to buy into the slander are silenced, because they say, I know a Christian. I know a follower of Jesus, and she's kind. He's humble. They're not gossipy. They are patient. And the character speaks. It points toward the Lord. And yes, and Peter, you remember, does say, if you do good and you suffer for it, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. So even when you demonstrate godly, Christ-like character and suffer for it, God sees that as a gracious thing. The Lord Jesus suffered. Even though he demonstrated holy character without a flaw, without any interruption, yes, he suffered. And when you and I are unfairly characterized or ill spoken of, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. God knows. God understands. So the Thessalonians saw Paul's character. They saw how he lived. And yes, the last thing they saw, the concern that Paul had, because Well, Paul showed the Thessalonians gracious behavior. Listen to verses 11 and 12. Paul says, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, you know, I was like a father among you. This is Father's Day. This is a great Father's Day verse, isn't it? Paul says, when I was among you, I had a concern for you, the kind of concern that a father would have for his child. He's earlier in the passage we looked at last Lord's Day evening, Paul compares himself to a nursing mother because of his gentleness, his tenderness, his sacrificial interaction with the Thessalonians. And now we come to these verses. Paul says, I was like a father too. He showed himself to be a father. In the first century, the father figure was an authority figure. He was not just an authority figure, but often he was an authoritarian and authoritative figure. But Paul, as one commentator says, Paul is emphasizing his pastoral devotion towards his Thessalonian children, and not primarily his authority over them. He's saying, this is the kind of concern that I had for you, the kind of concern that I have for my own flesh and bone. I was concerned for you. He says, I spoke with you like a father in different kinds of ways. I exhorted, I encouraged, I charged you. The exhortation, the appeal to them, urging them, encouraging. The word is, it's the idea of soothing and calming. The father who calms the agitated child. Sometimes in our environments when we're out there, when the pressure is on, it takes someone to be the calming influence, someone who trusts in God, someone who knows that everything's going to be all right in the end, who's able to speak the calming word, the gentle word that turns away wrath, the quiet word that brings soothing, the peacemaking word that defuses the tense situation. Paul says, we encouraged you, we charged you. It's a little bit more authoritative there. There's a little bit of emphasis, a little bit of edge to that. So Paul interacted with them in different kinds of ways. The way a father would interact with a child that he loves, because sometimes the interactions are going to be different. They're going to have a different flavor. They're going to have a different tone. But Paul says, those interactions with you were as a father who is concerned for the well-being of his children. Paul wasn't trying to score points. He wasn't trying to put one over them. He wasn't trying to outwit them or outsmart them. Isn't that sometimes the temptation that we have? We want to go out there and win arguments. We want to be able to tie them in knots. Paul says, no, our attitude was the attitude of a father. Because we were concerned for you. Matthew Henry says, Paul charged them as a father, with a father's affection rather than with a father's authority. And he dealt with them consistently in that way. He dealt with each one of you, treated them all in the same kind of way. And that kind of concern for their well-being was something that made a lasting impression on the Thessalonians. When Paul writes to them in these verses, it's very clear that the Thessalonians were going to say, well, yeah, that's right. That's what we did see. That's the example that we were set. That's the example that we're to emulate as we go out to our offices, to the marketplace, to the schoolyard, in the different places we find ourselves. And that's good for us to learn from. The Lord Jesus sends us out. The Holy Spirit works in us to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And of course, far above Paul, the Lord Jesus exemplifies a commitment to the salvation of sinners. The Lord Jesus exemplifies a godly character. He is our righteousness. And yes, Jesus demonstrates a commitment, a concern, a loving concern, the concern of a heavenly Father for his children. So, says Paul, remember what you saw. Don't think about what you may have heard. Don't listen to the slander. Remember what you saw. And of course, what the Thessalonians saw pointed them to the genuineness of Paul, but to the reality of Paul's God and the reality of the workings of Paul's God in a life, and that to the glory of Jesus the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would instruct us from your word. We thank you that you lead us in paths of righteousness for your own name's sake. And we pray that for the honor of Jesus, that you would help us as we go out into the workplace, as we go out into the world, as we shine out in the darkness, we pray that we might be those who breathe the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. We know that to some it's the fragrance of life, and we know that to others it's the stench of death, but we pray, Father, that we might not be found unfaithful, but that we might be witnesses, that others might be witnesses to the character to the reality of our trust in Jesus. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.